necessary words of exhortation.
My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reading which we took this evening from Isaiah chapter 12 very nicely sets for us the tone of our Bible school. In that reading we have the spirit of praise. We want to look at it very briefly this evening in exhortation, and also from that take up that spirit of praise which we find in the book of the Psalms of Israel, a number of which we shall be considering, God willing, through the school. Now, in Isaiah chapter 12, we have a song which is related not merely to the past, but it is also related to a time when the kingdom is established, because we will sing the song again in that day in company with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe too, with the angelic host. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, for example, we read together, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." So though it's based upon the past, because we sing, "He also is become my salvation," it is a psalm which finds its fullness in a future day of glory, and a future deliverance when we shall praise him with song through exuberance of spirit when we're made immortal. Now, in actual fact, that verse 2 of Isaiah 12, which we have read together, is a quotation of the Song of Moses. It's taken from Exodus 15 and verse 2. You remember Exodus 15, when Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They had passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and then the waters had closed in upon Pharaoh and his host. Pharaoh, too, died in the Red Sea. It was a wonderful deliverance. And they broke into this paean of praise, which is recorded in Exodus 15, to Yahweh. A deliverance, when Yahweh had become the salvation of the people. Of course, it's interesting, too, at the end of that verse 2, when it says, "He also is become my salvation," that it incorporates the prophet's name, for Isaiah means "my salvation," for salvation of Yah. So Israel broke into songs of praise at that time. But when we come on in Exodus 15, passing from that marvellous deliverance of the waters of the Red Sea, it was a tired and a dispirited people that eventually came, in the end of it, Exodus 15 is recorded, to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Now, something of those 12 wells of water and the 70 palm trees of Elim are caught up again here in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. "Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation." 12 wells of water at Elim, and with joy, under the palm trees there, they drew water out of the wells of salvation and rested. Now, we've seen that this is centered in the past, therefore, in the events of the Exodus. Now let us take it forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his day. We'll turn to John chapter 4, where something of the spirit of Isaiah chapter 12 is taken up here. John chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is at another well, the well of Samaria. And it is here he says to this woman of Samaria in John 4 and verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So here is another well, which is Yahweh's salvation to those who drink of it. The word of God, which came through the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pass on to John chapter 7. And now in John chapter 7, it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And no doubt because of the sterility of their religion at the time, the very formality of it, which emptied it of any real meaning and of any real praise, there would be many at the Feast of Tabernacles who would be dissatisfied by that occasion. And on the last day, therefore, of the feast, we read this in John chapter 7 and verse 37. in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. So the same spirit of Isaiah 12, the spirit of deliverance, of drawing water from the wells of salvation, becomes particularly centered in the Word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we read in Isaiah 12 must find its focal point in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, in this week, as we have this privilege of assembling together around the Word of God for this day and for the days that lie before us, let us, with something of the joy that brethren and sisters over the centuries have enjoyed out of the Word of God being shared together, let us drink with joy out of the wells of salvation, the pages of God's Word which are opened unto us in this time together. It is salvation. It is life for us. Well, we come back then again for a moment to Isaiah chapter 12. Now in verse 4 of Isaiah 12. And there we read, verse 4, And in that day shall ye say, Praise Yahweh. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. But now you see, the prophet Isaiah is not citing Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. He is citing the first of Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 8, which is a song of David. David on the second occasion had managed successfully to bring the ark unto Zion. And in the 16th chapter of Chronicles, David specially pens a psalm for this occasion, having brought the ark unto Zion. And it is that psalm now which the prophet Isaiah is quoting. He quotes verse 8 of the first of Chronicles 16. Verse 9 we will briefly mention of Chronicles. It says, Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. And that same spirit is taken up here when we read in verse 5 of Isaiah 12, Sing unto Yahweh. The whole spirit of praise pervades the Psalms, whether they be in the book of Psalms or elsewhere in the Word of God, and here in Isaiah chapter 12. Now, when David brought the ark unto Zion, the reason why David was so thrilled was not merely because a box overlaid with gold was brought unto Zion, but he saw that of which it was a portent. He saw the day was coming when the antitypical ark, when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into Zion and be the focal point of the worship of Israel and of his people. This is why David rejoiced, because in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of hope that was in him, he looked for another day and a greater day than this one which had then been so successfully completed. What it pointed forward to was not merely, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Zion, but the whole body of Christ, of which we are members. It's the multitudinous body of Christ which will come to Zion, who share the name even Yahweh. Do you remember when that name Yahweh was given to Moses in the wilderness at the burning bush? And it says in Exodus 3:15 of the name, it says, This is my memorial unto all generations. Now, Brother Thomas and other Hebraists now agree with him. Brother Thomas took that phrase, this is my memorial to all generations, and he translated it as, for a generation of the race. So, it is not a memorial for all generations, for all mankind. It is a memorial for certain men and women who will be brought again from the dust of the earth and reconstituted in the body and brought before the Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing and his kingdom. It is for those only that it truly is a memorial name, a name by which they remember their God and a name by which he remembers them. And so we come again in this Isaiah 12 to verse 5. Sing unto Yahweh, for he hath done excellent things, this is known in all the earth. And in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be magnified by the destruction of the forces that are ranged against Israel and against each other at Jerusalem, when those forces are destroyed, then his name will be known in all the earth. And the body of glorious beings, his brethren and sisters, will be known in all the earth by that name in that day. So verse 6 says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitress, not inhabitant, in the margin, it's actually the Hebrew is the feminine. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitress of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. For here those crying out and shout, though the idea is really of singing, not of just crying and shouting, of singing, it is the bride of Christ revealed in glory with Zion, with the Holy One, Emmanuel, God with us, in the midst of thee. And so that at that time in Zion, we believe that this Isaiah chapter 12, like the Psalms as a whole, will really come into their own. They will be psalms which will be upon our lips and which are sung continually in praise to Yahweh. That'll be the day when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. By the way, it doesn't say at the name Jesus every knee shall bow. It says at the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is this memorial name of Yahweh by which he will be known and revealed in that day. Well, from that spirit of praise, which not only is based upon the wonderful events of the past, but are based upon the promise of glory in the future, let us move now to consider something of the background of the spirit of praise and of the Psalms themselves. Firstly, we want to talk about the instruments which were used by the musicians to accompany the singing of the Psalms. They are to be found in three classes. Firstly, there were the wind instruments. By the wind instruments, the Bible mentions the trumpet, the pipe, which is the flute, and similar instruments. If we want to know the significance of the trumpet, we turn briefly to the 1st of Corinthians, chapter 14. In the 1st of Corinthians, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul writes this about the trumpet. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? But if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So the trumpet was used in Israel for various purposes. Numbers chapter 10 outlines its use. There was the blast which signaled that they should assemble at the tabernacle. There was the blast which was announcement to call the men to war. But what was important was that whenever the blast was blown upon the trumpet by the priests, there was a clear distinction so that the message of the trumpet should be immediately understood and obeyed. And the Apostle Paul says, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. In other words, the trumpet was representative of an intelligent approach to the Word of God and its teaching, of teaching to edification with clarity, so that there are no ifs and buts about it, but there's a very clear distinction between truth and error, what is right and what is wrong. That's the responsibility of those who sound the trumpet, as it were, from the Word of God in our midst. Now let's move on to the string instruments then. The harp was the Hebrew word kinnor, and I suppose we would understand that more in the sense of a lyre. That is the fairly small stringed instrument, the instrument of David. It's interesting that the strings of the harp or of the lyre were made from a sheep's intestines. It's interesting because clearly every time the strings were made for an instrument, it involved the death of a lamb. The other word which we find in our translation is the psaltery, and that really is the harp, the larger instrument. And the idea, the Hebrew word, is taken from a Hebrew word for the bottle of wine. That's from the shape of the harp. The bottle of, not a glass bottle as we would know it, of course, but a skin of wine. And we remember by wine, as we shall this evening, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. So there is inevitably the association of sacrifice with the harp. That Hebrew word kinnor we mentioned, the harp, it's taken from the idea of the vibration of the strings when they're plucked. You know, that you pluck the string and it goes kinnor, and there's a sort of singing sound from the note. That's how the Hebrew word is derived. But what's it going to mean to us? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, it's this singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, because in his emphasized translation, Rotherham puts that as singing and striking strings with your heart unto the Lord. As therefore the harpist, like David, plucked the strings of the harp, so when we sing hymns together, and when we pray, when we praise him, it is as if our heart is moved. The strings of the heart are being plucked. There is an inward response to the words. Speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 we have something rather similar. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And it's Rotherham again who puts that phrase, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, as with gratitude, raising song with your hearts unto God. With gratitude, raising song with your hearts unto God. It's not just a matter of words, you see. It's a matter of an expression of praise which comes from the innermost part of a man. And I don't think it's by any accident at all that the first Christadelphian hymn book was therefore called the Golden Harp. And in fact, we believe that in ecclesias in those early days, sometimes brethren or even sisters would play other instruments, other than the organ or the piano, to accompany the singing. And in fact, we had the pleasure at one time of assembling with ecclesias in New Zealand, where there was a brother who played a trumpet, which mightn't always sound perhaps the most appropriate to the hymns, but somehow or other, the way he played it with the hymns, it certainly was. And it was about the most beautiful sound, with him playing the trumpet while we were singing the hymns. Now, Psalm 98. And in Psalm 98 and verse 4, we've got this spirit of singing with the whole heart brought out in the psalm. Psalm 98 and verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praises. Sing unto Yahweh with the harp and the voice of the psalm. Now, the word praise, or sing praise, there at the end of verse 4 is the Hebrew word zamar. And where we have sing at the beginning of verse 5, it's still the same Hebrew word zamar. So the Hebrew word is repeated twice. But this Hebrew word actually means to pluck the strings. So this is where the Apostle Paul had got his idea from in Ephesians and Colossians. Make a loud noise and rejoice and, as it were, pluck the strings. Sing or pluck the strings unto Yahweh with the harp. It has the whole idea of the innermost part of a man, of his soul, being used in plucking the strings. Now the third instruments were in the class of the percussion. We mentioned, for example, Exodus chapter 15 in connection with Isaiah 12. We might turn just briefly back to Exodus 15. And now in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, we have mention of the percussion, this as the drums, the cymbals, the timbrel, which convey with them the idea of active works connected with dancing. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, it says, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So the idea of the percussion, the timbrel, was not merely musical, but it was intended to give the beat, which would be accompanied then, in those occasions, by dancing as an expression of praise to Yahweh. Of course, this is very different to any dancing today, which has no connection with this whatever. This is where, for very joyous spirit, they were provoked in their singing to dance in a spiritual sense, certainly not in a fleshly sense, as modern dancing is, in a spiritual sense, as an expression of praise to Yahweh. You know that this is taken up with Jephthah again. Remember when Jephthah returned to his home and his daughter came out, it says his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. So there we've got the idea of activity, of works. Now, how can we put these together? The wind instruments, the clarity, the distinction in the sound, the plain, straightforward teaching of truth, the harp, the plucking of strings, of the inward response of a man is sympathetic to the words that is spoken and moved by them, and then the works, the activity that must accompany these exercises. I'm sorry if I keep slipping a little bit on the words at the moment. You realise, as an aside, I only arrived here yesterday, and actually for me at the moment it's about 5 o'clock in the morning, so you'll understand I'm not used to speaking at that time, and you'll have to accept the odd little slip for the moment till my body adjusts to the time change. But how do we put all this together? Well, let me make a suggestion for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, we have the first commandment, which is, thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart. But in the Hebrew idiom, the heart was used to represent the intellect, the mind. And therefore it is paralleled by the use of the trumpet and of the wind instruments. The exercise of the instrument, of the mind, the intellect, in the sounding of praise. Then it says, with all thy soul. And again in the Hebrew idiom, this did in fact mean what we would perhaps call the heart, the inward man. It relates therefore to the sounding of the harp, the kinnor, the echoing of the inward strings of a man. And then it says, with all thy might. And this is the active man, such as we've seen with the timbrel, with Miriam, the timbrel, and with dancing. And so the prophet Isaiah in chapter 16 and verse 11 had said, wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp. Now, within this first commandment then, thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, it seems we've got this whole idea of the praise of the psalms and the musical accompaniment and the singing and the inward response of every man and woman who joined with a full heart, with true, full assurance of faith, in that praise to Yahweh. It seemed to be at that time a living embodiment of all the principles of the first and greatest commandment under the law. Now here then is true praise, or tehillim is the Hebrew, there's a number of Hebrew words translated praise, but for the book of Psalms it is the word tehillim, and that word translated psalm does carry the sense of praise. But what we find is this, that true praise is not merely an expression of words in prayer, or even just the singing of a hymn lifelessly. True praise involves the whole man, his mind, his heart, and the active man who is determined to be obedient to the divine commandments. It's the whole man if it is going to be true and proper praise. Now, as an example of this, Let us turn to the first of Chronicles in chapter 13. In the first of Chronicles, chapter 13, we have that first occasion when David tried to bring the ark to Zion. And though he did it with sincerity and with every expression of fervor, somehow it all failed. Now we read of this in the first of Chronicles, chapter 13 and verse 8. And it says there, verse 8, "And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And it all looked right. It had the proper musical accompaniment. It was all done with fervor," it says, "before God with all their might, and yet somehow or other it went wrong. And Uzzah died." So that what we find is that mere fervour in religion is not enough. There has to be something else much more soundly based for that fervour. So we turn to the 15th chapter of Chronicles, where now David did bring successfully the ark to Zion. We read in chapter 15 and verse 12 how David now set about it on this second occasion. Verse 12, "He said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of Yahweh, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it." So the first thing is, he takes the chief brethren who lead the worship of the people, the chief brethren amongst the Levites, and said, "Sanctify yourselves." So it is essential that the brethren, and particularly those who are more responsible in the work of the ecclesia, first of all sanctify themselves. They prepare their hearts by reading the Word of God, by meditation upon it, and by prayer. You'll notice at the end of verse 12 it says, "unto the place that I have prepared for it," because it seems to be these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you." And that place is still in preparation, as it were. And we must be sanctifying ourselves, that when he returned from heaven, we might enter into the inheritance. Then we read in verse 16, "David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." So now the various instruments are allotted their tasks. The music is prepared, and the words are prepared, and the whole thing is being properly organized. The singers and the musicians are appointed. Now, how was that done? Well, we read from verse 19. "So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass." So first came the Levite singers with cymbals of brass. They were to give the beat. This would bring harmony to everything that was done. Everything would be done by time, together at exactly the right moment. Then we read at the end of verse 20, it says, "with psalteries on alamoth." And the Hebrew word alamoth means maidens. So here we've got the sopranos, as it were, prepared for their position. Then in verse 21, we read at the end of verse 21, "with harps on the sheminith to excel." Now, this is translated by Moffat as harps set for bass voices, just as, by the way, psalteries on alamoth is put by Moffat as for the praise with lutes set for soprano voices. And now it's for bass voices on the sheminith to excel. Then in verse 22 we've got Kenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. Now there are skillful instructors. Instruction in the word, in the sense of what was to be sung, an understanding of everything that was to be done, was essential to its success. Then we come to verse 24, and we read that in verse 24 that Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat, Nethaneel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eleazar the priests did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. So now the trumpets were blown, And by the way, remember, the blowing of the trumpets was also to be used as a memorial. So they were calling, as a memorial, God's attention to everything that was being done. And we read in verse 27 that David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Kenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, trumpets with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. So here is all Israel now with David, bringing up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh with shouting. And the Hebrew word mahalat leonot there means dancing and shouting, and it's the title, for example, of Psalm 87, dancing and shouting. So as David danced before the ark, because everything was going exactly to order, it was the most marvellous expression of praise. And over it all, Yahweh heard their praises and their prayers, and the ark was brought with every success attendant upon it into Zion. And it's not without its point, brethren and sisters, because the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 says, "By him therefore let us," see, we're involved too, "by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We assemble together to give the sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but not forgetting that it involves every aspect of a man and his life. It is the whole man. Praise is to love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. There is both a profession of the truth and there is the practice of the truth. There are words and there are deeds. And therefore we hope that one day we shall sing the praises of God as part of the 144,000 on Mount Zion, of whom we read in Revelation 14 that they are harping with their harps. It's the time when the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And we do know exactly what joy will be expressed in that day. We'll turn to Psalm 150, where we have it for us. Psalm 150, the very last of the Psalms of praise, which starts with the words, "Hallelujah, praise ye Yahweh, hallelujah." It goes on to say in that Psalm 150, which surely is a psalm of the kingdom age, which we will sing in the temple together then to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his Father. So we read, "Hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness." But when we see praise God in the sanctuary, we do know there will be a sanctuary in Jerusalem in the future. But for the present, where is the sanctuary of God? Are we not the temple of God? Is not his sanctuary in our hearts? So when we read praise God in his sanctuary, it seems to pick up this idea of worship Yahweh thy God with all thine heart. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy soul. The inward man is the firmament of his power, as his word works within us. Praise him for his mighty acts. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy might. And then we have the instruments in verse 3 and 4. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. And we've already likened the clarity of the sound of the trumpet, the sounding of the truth, was the intellect, or under the Hebrew idiom, of the heart. We have praise him with the psaltery and the harp. The inward man striking the strings of his own heart in response. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. So once again we've got the might of the active man in doing the commandments. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And when we come to the end of this book of praises, it seems that again and again the first and the greatest commandment is being emphasized upon us as the whole foundation and the whole basis of acceptable praise to our Heavenly Father. It says in the end of verse 4, praise him with stringed instruments and organs. There we have stringed instruments as a family of instruments. Praise him with our families. Teach them to praise and to live the truth. With organs. And these are the reed instruments. The word organs means breathing. But the root of this Hebrew word meaning breathing is to love. It's the breathing, as it were, the expression of love. Love for Yahweh, love for his Son, love for his word, and love for one another who have been purchased through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this which brings harmony. It is this which brings unity. It is this which gives acceptance when we praise him together. So remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke of love in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, and he obviously had Psalm 150 in mind. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, just a noise. Now let it be that our praises together is not just a noise, but a community who are really at one, because out of a common love of God, there is a common love one of another. And so we read at the end of this Psalm 150, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Come then, brethren and sisters, to take the emblems together. But let it be for us a beginning of a marvellous week of fellowship around the Word of God, where the whole spirit of that fellowship together, we all will individually give our utmost to try and develop true praise, by which we will encourage and strengthen one another, and by which this week we'll give glory and honour to our Heavenly Father who has called us unto his kingdom. Because you know, a Bible school like this is a marvellous portent of the wonderful things which we will experience together in the kingdom of God with his Son. So let us take the bread and the wine and remember his sacrifice. Here is Yahweh's salvation. May it show itself in the words that we shall speak, in the singing of the hymns which we shall do together, and in a renewed determination to live the life of the truth in obedience to his commandments as a mark of honour and of favour and of love to him who has called us. May God bless us all in that attempt.